itself, but it's a time when we as Christians remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course, had to follow his death. You can't be resurrected unless you first die. But if Jesus Christ had never been resurrected, our Savior would be no different than anyone else who has been a martyr or has died for what they believe. But Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God who, when he died, took our sin and the proof that it is finished, the proof that our sin was paid for, is wrapped up in the resurrection. Today we have a living Savior who sits at the right hand of the Father, and that's something that we should not forget. People who need prayer and would like prayer, well, let's remember Les Hemish, and we'll just pray for him. He's had his ups and downs, and so we'll just pray for him. I mentioned Raymond's dad. We also have Mila, which is a relative of Brenda's, and so it's a little baby, and there it's a hard issue. We also have Lisa. Now this is Linda. It's good to see you. Okay, and she's coming around. Okay, now you people be careful on the ice. She fell on the ice, broke her leg in three places, and she was really hurting. And Grandma is to the rescue, which is good. We'll continue to pray for Steve. Herman, we'll just commend him to the Lord. And Sonia, just... Okay, so Tuesday, a scan, yeah. And then they'll determine. Okay, so it's either going to be chemo or surgery, or maybe a combination, huh? Who knows? Okay, we'll do that. And Tom, it's good to see you, Tom. So we'll continue to pray for Tom Andrew, and also just another prayer request. Linda. Yes, Linda is limping. Okay. She just had knee surgery from an accident she had, so we'll pray for Linda in regards to a recovery. With that, let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, we will look at, I hope, a familiar passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as we think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the very end of 1 Thessalonians 4, we have the rapture and of the church and the resurrection of the church, members of the church who have died in Christ. And in verse 16 of chapter 4, we read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Chapter 5, verse 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you that you welcome our request. And as we had an example this morning of Peter petitioning Jesus on behalf of his mother-in-law, and Jesus healing his mother-in-law, we pray that we would petition you on behalf of each other, recognizing that your will for people could be to heal, it could not be to heal, but we just pray that we would uphold each other in prayer. We thank you for every opportunity. We think of Les and Peter and Myla and Lisa and Steve and Herman and Sonia and Tom and Linda and others. We just commit each one to you, and we just pray that you would undertake and give them strength in whatever situation they're in. We also want to remember our country, and we want to remember President Trump, and we just pray that you would give him not only courage, but wisdom in dealing with our enemies, both abroad and internal. And we just pray that in your grace, you could preserve the liberties that we enjoy. And we just pray that while we have these liberties, that we would behave ourselves responsibly, and that we could be good testimonies to the very grace of God, the very grace that saves us. So we thank you for the freedoms in this country that we live in and can enjoy. We want to pray for our young people. And we understand that our children are growing up in a time that is very confusing, in a time that is very hostile towards biblical principles and towards the Word of God itself. We just pray that we could be good examples, not only to our children, but to our grandchildren, and even in great grandchildren as the opportunity arises. And so we just pray that we could be a good influence. We want to thank you for the service this morning. We just pray that what's talked about will be not only encouraging, but informative as well, and that we could be just glad that we have a Savior who has everything under control and who knows the end from the beginning. We just thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand and we'll greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just a short time. And we'll get started with our service right now. We've been looking at the prophecy at the book of Revelation, and as we think of this particular book, we've looked at the sixth seal, and then we noted that there was a little pause in between the sixth and seventh seal. And during that time, God sealed the 144,000. And just before the seventh seal was opened in chapter 8, and that's where we'd be leaving off next in the book of Revelation, the seventh seal will be opened. And the seventh seal will contain, or does contain, the seven trumpets. And so the seventh seal contains seven trumpets, and the idea of of trumpets are announcements, proclamations. And here is these seven proclamations. The seventh trumpet will announce the seven bowl judgments, and there we'll have execution. And so contained in the seals are all the judgments and that we will see poured out in the book of Revelation. I will try to print something like this off so you can see it, because as you can see, as the seven-year time period grows or goes through the 7 years, the judgments get closer together. And so it's like the labor pains that were described in the scripture. And so things get rather serious quickly. As we look at the seven trumpets, I will just make this this observation, and that is that in chapter 8, we kind of see them divided into two groups. There's four, and then there's three. And the first four of the trumpet judgments parallel very closely with the judgments that happened to Egypt during the time of Moses in the Old Testament. So we kind of have a duplication of that, which we can take a little bit of time a little later on to make that comparison. In the meantime, during this particular break or this little pause, some very serious things happen. So between the sixth and seventh seal, there are some events that take place. This morning, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that when they shall say peace and safety. We also were introduced to two witnesses. And so at this midpoint, we've got these, who are these guys? Who are the two witnesses? And for that, let's just take a look at Revelation chapter 10. And in Revelation chapter 10, now I might just say this about Revelation, that not everything in the book is in chronological order. Basically, all the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, they're in chronological order, but interspersed are descriptions of events. So we'll have a description of the political climate at the time. That comes towards the end. We'll have a description of the religious time. We'll have a description of what these two witnesses are going to be like. And while the scripture doesn't say exactly when they serve, it's kind of logical, and most, I should say many, good students of the scripture and students of prophecy put the two witnesses during the first half. And to be fair or to be honest about it, that makes the most sense to me, that the two witnesses are going to be preaching during the first half. And they're going to be some very interesting people. And I might just say, raise this question, who are these guys? And and I know that this has been a discussion for years among people of who they are. And one, there's very little discussion on, and that is Elijah. And as we stop and we think of Elijah, the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, you won't have to turn there, but we read this in the last three verses. So this is the last verses in the Old Testament. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so as we stop and we think of Elijah, it's predicted in the end of the Old Testament. Now keep in mind, Elijah lived long before Malachi was written. Elijah served, and he actually was a contemporary with Ahab and Jezebel. If you remember, up in the northern 10 tribes, they've been dispersed by now. Elijah was carried away in a chariot of fire. Elijah has not been on the scene, but these verses tell us that he's coming back, and he is going to turn the hearts of the children of Israel. And as we stop and we look at that, the nation of Israel looked for Elijah. They wondered, is John the Baptist Elijah? Was Jesus Christ Elijah? In fact, in Peter's great confession, Jesus said, asked him, who do men say that I am? And one of their choices was Elijah. Some say that you're Elijah. Well, Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he got the right answer. That's who Jesus Christ is. So we know from that right there that Jesus Christ is not one of the two witnesses in Revelation. But we can pretty well with certainty say that Elijah is one of them. Now keep in mind, the two witnesses are not named in or directly in the book of Revelation. But I'm going to go with Elijah is one. And most of you have heard that, have you not? Who's the other one? Well, there's all kinds of ideas on it. Some say must be Enoch because he didn't die. And he could represent the Gentiles. And Elijah could represent the Jews. Others say it could be Moses. And Moses, we don't know what happened to him. But I think we have a clue, a pretty good clue, right in the book of Revelation itself. And at the end of chapter 10 in Revelation, we have John, who is talking with the angel, and he sees a book, and an angel comes from heaven, the beginning of the book, and this is the chapter where there's seven thunders, and he says, I'm not going to tell you what they're all about. And in verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And we know from the Old Testament that taking God's word and eating them and having the word in your mouth is a picture of possessing the word. It's becoming part of you. I hope that as we think of the Bible and the scripture today, that you'll take the scripture and eat them. It will do. Now here it says it's going to make your belly bitter. It's going to make you sick is basically. Verse 10, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, now listen to verse 11, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now think about that. Here is the angel and talking to John, who wrote the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written in about AD 95, well after the destruction of Jerusalem, at least 15 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. And John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And the angel is saying, you are going to prophesy again. And we have that in verse 11 of Revelation 10. Now, when is he going to prophesy again? Well, we don't know, but we do know this. It's going to be future from the time that the angel is talking to him. And then there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, this is chapter 11, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not. Now, who's doing this? John is given this job to do. This is all part. He says, it was given to me. That's John. Middle of verse 2, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And 42 months is 3.5 years. It is the second half of the tribulation time period. And John is told to measure the temple before this happens, and he's going to prophesy again. You know what I think? I think we might have found our second witness, Elijah and John. And there we have a pretty good clue. Now, if you're here and you say, oh no, I've researched this and it's got to be Moses or it's got to be Enoch or it's got to be somebody else, I'm not going to wrestle with you on it. I'm not going to fight you, okay? You can do that, but hey, food for thought, and I think it kind of makes some sense in this context. And we read in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Well, 1,302 days, or 200, is 3.5 years. They're going to prophesy. So we have it in months in verse 2, in days in verse 3. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. This is supernatural, by the way. God is going to protect these two witnesses. And as we just put this into focus right here. By the way, the two olive trees are mentioned in the Old Testament, and it's in reference to Israel, which would suggest that the two witnesses have to be Jews. Does that make sense? Which kind of cuts out Enoch, or at least puts him not in as strong a running, if you are so inclined to make him the other witness. And here, they're being protected. And fire comes out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Now, I don't know what that's going to be like, but it goes on to say, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And if that is the case, then these guys are like flamethrowers. And you come after them, and you're going to be torched, and flamethrowers can be pretty deadly. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finish their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Now, we know that the beast that ascends is going to come at the midpoint of the tribulation. And so when they're finished, and this would indicate that they their work is done during the first half of the tribulation time period, he's going to come out of the bottomless pit, verse 7, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they, which is Jerusalem, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days, 3.5 days, and shall not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And as we stop and we think, I'll just kind of pause right there. If you can imagine, and I left the seven seals right here with war and famine and death and martyrdom and earthquakes. These two are going to be blamed for that. Now, just stop and think about this for a second. You say, these two men are going to be blamed? You see, they are God's prophets that carry the word of God. And as we stop and we think of the trends today, now, I mentioned this the other week, it's very important that we don't say, well, this happened, so that's in Revelation. Don't fall into the this is that thing, but we can see trends. And one of the growing trends today is this, is that the problems in the world, whether it's climate change, racism, whatever the problem is, it's blamed on fundamental Christians. Has anyone else noticed that trend? And as we stop and we think of whose fault is it? And there are those who are actually, and I think I mentioned a survey that was taken on some of our college campuses, and Christians, the question was asked, what do you think of Jews and what do you think of Christians? And some of the answers just floored you. And this did not come from some third world country. This was right here in the United States. In fact, one of them was out of Texas, a university. And the answer was, we'd be better off if they were all killed. And sarcastically, one said, I hope that the rapture that they believe is true and they'll just be snatched out of here and we can go on in peace. Really? This is amazing, folks. And we can see the trends that are coming. These two prophets are going to prophesy the word of God. They're going to teach the gospel of the kingdom, but with it, they're going to warn the world of judgment because of their sin. And there's going to be people that are going to get saved. We saw in chapter 7 that there's a multitude of Gentiles that's beyond count. They're going to get saved during the first 3.5 years. It was during chapter 7 that we saw that 144,000 male Jews were going to be sealed during this time. Many people are going to believe these prophets, but many more are not. And the political leadership and the news organizations, which includes our major news networks, can you imagine CNN? And you can imagine the bias that these groups are showing towards President Trump or other conservatives that they don't like. It's atrocious how biased the reporting is. Can you imagine the bias in the reporting on these two witnesses? It's going to be terrible, to the point where people all over the world, and I don't have my cell phone, but they're going to be able to see on Facebook these dead witnesses, and they're going to cheer. The whole world is going to cheer. And you can just see the commentators on the news are going to say, whew, wow, what a good deal this is. And don't bury them. Let their bodies lay there. And I'll tell you this, in the Middle East and in places of Africa, if a statement's to be made, don't bury the bodies. Just let them out there and let people see. Rome did this with people on crosses just to make a statement and an effect. There's a dead body. 3.5 days, they cheer the death of these bodies. But something happens. Let's read on. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God, and I might just say that God is the source of life, entered into them. And by the way, with that, let me just say this. we believe in the right to life. But I'm going to tell you this. If you promote life without promoting the author of life, you're missing the boat. Does that make sense? The author of life cannot be left out. And that's exactly what we see. It's the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now, it doesn't say the whole world saw them like it did in verse 9. So I think at this point, CNN cut to a commercial. And they didn't want people seeing that. And verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were afraid, and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And so as we stop and we think of what's happening, notice the earthquake. Notice the remnant that is frightened to death. And what we have is a parallel in right here. We've got, okay, the two witnesses prophesied, and we see this, right? Many. Okay. Our great tribulation. That other picture didn't help much. All right. We've got the church over there on the left is going to be raptured. It's going to be in heaven. On earth, this line represents on earth right here. Antichrist covenants with Israel. And we just read this morning, when they shall say, and the they is in reference to Israel, peace and safety. Because this Antichrist is going to guarantee a solution to the Middle East problem. And Israel is going to buy it. In fact, Israel wants peace so bad, even today, they're willing to trade land for peace. And as we stop and we consider that, I'm not saying this is the Antichrist, this is not that, but we see a trend, don't we? We see this longing in their hearts to want peace. But there's something else that Israel wants, and that is a temple. They want to be able to worship just like they did in the Old Testament. They still read the Old Testament. They still read their Torah. And they know that they've been promised this time. And part of that covenant, I believe, is this. And while it doesn't say that you can have a temple, apparently that is part of this peace agreement that the Antichrist makes with Israel. And in that, they're allowed to worship in their temple. And right now, Israel is gathering, right today, another trend, they're gathering materials to build their temple. They have the plans already completed to build the temple. They're just waiting for the right political, right now it's not possible because the Muslims on the Dome of the Rock have a mosque. And it's just not going to be, it just can't happen right today. But there's a day coming when it will. How it's going to be built, if it's going to be built next to the mosque, if it's going to replace the mosque, I don't know. But we know this, that a temple will be built. And as we stop and we think, this 3.5 years, could it be started before the tribulation starts? The construction could start. But it may start with the covenant with Israel. And 3.5 years will be built. And as we stop and we think of this temple being built, we have a prophecy that's made. And the Antichrist is going to set up in the temple. And let's take a look at just a couple of passages that talk about that. And let's turn back to 2 Thessalonians And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 4, and I'll pick it up in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:3. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. The man of sin is this Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, let's take a look at the book of Matthew. And in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus Christ talks exactly about this time period. So in Matthew chapter 24, we read this. And in verse 14, we're told that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. And I believe the end then is moving into the last 3.5 years. And verse 15, here's what we read. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. This is the remnant that was so afraid that we just read about in Revelation chapter 11. Verse 17 here. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, nor on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And Jesus is making specific reference to the second half of the tribulation time period. Remember, so crowded together, we couldn't even read it on the board. All of the judgments that are going to come. And so we've got in the middle of the tribulation this coming. So let's turn, if we would, to Daniel, because Jesus makes reference to Daniel. And Daniel talks about this in great detail. So let's turn to Daniel. And as we look at Daniel chapter 11, and as we think of Daniel chapter 11, we won't go into all of this, but chapter 11, verses 2 through 35, is prophecy that covers the 400 years between the testaments. Daniel describes, now Nebuchadnezzar is already past the scene, the Persians, the Medes and Persians have taken over Babylon, and Daniel is writing this. So he describes the remaining time. He then talks about Alexander the Great. History tells us Alexander the Great died prematurely, and he had four generals that divided up the Greek Empire and took over. All of this is described in Daniel. By the way, this history that was prophecy is so accurate that deniers of the scripture say Daniel couldn't have been written when it was written. It had to be written after the fact because nobody could be as accurate with what happened before the facts happened, before this history happened. Listen, folks, God knows what's going to happen in the future. And when Daniel wrote the future, he got it exactly right, and history bears it out. And I think we can take a very powerful lesson from this. If all the prophecies that are exactly fulfilled, including the virgin birth, including Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, all of this is predicted in the Old Testament. The fact that our sin was going to be laid on Jesus Christ That was predicted in the Old Testament. Listen, if they could get prophecies right then, do you think the prophecies that have been made that haven't been fulfilled are right? I think they are. And I think we can take them to the bank. Daniel 11, 36 through 12, 12 covers the end times for Israel. And as we stop and we consider this. Now, I read 2 Thessalonians 2. I've got it on the wall right here. But if we look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, here's what we read. And the king, this is the Antichrist now, shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself. Boy, that sounds like Thessalonians, doesn't it? And magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things. Against the God of gods. And as we stop and we think of this right here, this guy, this Antichrist, this is what he thinks of himself. He is the absolute authority. He does things according to his will. You see that in the first phrase? Second phrase, what does he say? He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. And so he regards himself as above all gods. But then the third thing, phrase we see is this, and he especially opposes the God of gods. That's the God of the scripture. The Antichrist is going to have a special hatred towards the scripture and the God of the scripture. And we see that predicted of him in this verse right here. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. And as we stop and we think about that, I'll just make a note. He is going to function successfully. But there's a little word in there, until, which means this. God allows sin, but he's still in control. And God will put the limits on. And while this Antichrist is going to appear to be successful, and he will be successful, there's a time limit. Until. And as we read on in this particular verse, for that he is determined shall be done. Verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. And there's some discussion on what does he mean, the desire of women. In the book of Revelation, Israel is called the woman. And every woman was looking forward to the Messiah. What an honor to be give birth to the Messiah. Remember what the angel told Mary? You've been blessed above all women. And and so what we take from this, the God of the fathers, is this right here, that there is no place in the Antichrist for the Messiah. There is no place for the Christ. Remember, Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word. Christ is Messiah. Messiah is the Christ. And no place for him with the Antichrist. Let's read on. Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. And so, what is he? He's powerful in his military, and his power, that's his God, who he is, and that is what he honors according to this right here. Verse 38, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. There are some who interpret this as that this guy must be a Jew because he talks about his fathers. That could be, not necessarily. He's just looking at what is traditional. And as we stop and we think, something brand new is going to be coming in, and it is going to totally exclude the Word of God. Have you ever noticed this, that there are still people who deny the Word of God? In fact, I mentioned the other week, I saw on that billboard, it said, "We take the Bible seriously, not literally." And you know, there's a lot of people that will use the Bible, that will use phrases out of context to further their agenda and their cause, but they don't take the whole Bible literally. We still see a little bit of that today. Apparently this guy, he is not even going to reference the Bible at all. It's just not going to be part of this at all. And and as we move on, we see this, "And he shall..." "And he shall be honored with gold and silver," end of verse 38, "with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain." And as we stop and we think of what he's going to do, people who bow down to him, who go along with his agenda, he's going to reward. People that don't, he's going to crush. And this is the picture that we have. And so we move on here, and in verse 40, something happens. "And at the time of the end," and the time of the end is what? It's the appointed time just starting the second half of the tribulation, "shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, with many horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon." So he's not going to conquer everybody. "And he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape." And so as we stop and we consider this war with the south, and I might just say the end right here, Jesus said the end is coming, and he's making reference to the end. Most of the time in the Bible, it's kind of a relative thing. So this is the end of time that's coming up right here. And there's going to be a war. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars before the final battle at Armageddon. And as we stop and we think of what this happens, when this happens, let's take a look at Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is just not very far to the left of Daniel. In fact, it's right next to Daniel. And as we take a look at Ezekiel, we see a prophecy that's made. And here is what we find in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It'd be nice to read through all this, but my time is running through, so I'll be really, real quick about it. Just give me a couple more minutes. The king of the north, which is Russia, and I might just say that I've got a map here that you can, that doesn't show up too good at all. It shows up better on the back wall there, but what we have is Gomer up there in the north, Rosh, from over here, we've got Dalmatia, and we've got Libya, which is Put over here, Egypt here, and Jerusalem right here, near the Dead Sea. And what Ezekiel predicts is this, that there's an alliance that takes place, and it includes, Russia will be allied with Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Turkey, Armenia, and maybe parts of Eastern Europe, depending on where this comes. And they're going to attack from the north. And at the same time, the kings of the south are going to attack, and they're going to move north. And according to what we just read, this Antichrist is going to defeat the south and take over, and Daniel describes that. And so here we've got the north, here we've got the south coming, and they come down. Now, what's interesting is that in Daniel, Russia in the north is not mentioned that they're subdued. It mentions the south, it mentions Egypt, but we are told that they attack. And as they attack, and they also come with ships, and so I don't know if the ships come out of the Black Sea and come down, but there is a battle that takes place. And as we stop and we think of that battle, we've got war with the south, the kings of the north then attack, the Antichrist counterattacks. And this all happens about the midpoint of the tribulation. And during this battle, the Antichrist is wounded. And we read about this in Revelation. He's mortally wounded. And he rises from the dead. And as we stop and we think of what happens, God himself intervenes and stops the armies from the north. And apparently, they withdraw, because they're coming again at the end of the tribulation to the Battle of Armageddon. And the armies from the east, China, they're not involved in this at all. But this is the excuse that the Antichrist is going to use to break the treaty with Israel. And as we stop and we think of events that take place, in fact, one of our leaders in the past administration says, we should never let a crisis go to waste. And as we stop and we think of even the Antichrist taking power, there's going to be a crisis that takes place. I believe that the debt in this country is going to sink us. The morals in this country are going to sink us. The United States, Trump or not, just cannot go on the way it's going. And as we stop and we think of this, we're going to see power shift to Europe. We're going to see, I believe, a depression that's going to come again. The stock market isn't going to keep going up forever. Your 401ks are going to take a hit. And things are going to get tough. And people are going to scream for a leader. And Bernie Sanders might say he's the guy, but he's not. We're going to be a smooth-talking mohair Sam is going to come to the surface and is going to present himself. And this is the Antichrist, and this is how he's described. And then the rapture takes place. And listen, folks, the rapture is going to have a big effect, particularly in nations, not maybe so much in Europe, but it's going to hit the East. It's going to hit nations like South Korea, the United States. Listen, folks, it won't take many Christians to make a big economic difference. And I'm going to tell you something. Your houses are going to be ransacked. You're going to be gone. You won't care. You're going to be in heaven. But I'll tell you what, it's going to be bedlam here on earth. We've seen it. We've seen during hurricanes all the looting that takes place. Can you imagine the chaos in this country? It's going to be awful. And around the world, people are going to scream for a leader. And the guy steps forward. And he's going to be a dictator. An event triggers it. And then this event. And he gets wounded. And then he's raised from the dead, so to speak. And this happens right after the two witnesses. And during this time, we just read, there's an earthquake that takes place in Jerusalem. And Jesus warns people and he says, listen, when the day that Daniel predicted comes, you get out of town. Now we think that may be Petra. We don't know for sure, but God is going to protect the remnant in the mountains. And they're going to leave. And Who's going to fill the vacuum? This man is going to step in and set himself up as God in the temple. The temple is already there. And here's the Antichrist setting himself up. And he is going to rule with a rod of iron. And it's at this point that he's going to set up his economic system with the mark of the beast. And all this is going to take place, and it's going to get mighty tough. Well, we'll take some time to look at that. You could see we could go on and we could talk, but we've got this. And the Antichrist ends up dominating this whole region right here, Daniel 11, 40 through 45. And we'll take some time to kind of sort this thing out, and then we'll get back to the trumpets in Revelation chapter 8. With that, let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you, while you're telling us what's going to happen in the future, we pray that we could take comfort in knowing that not only will you take care of the church before any of this happens, that we have not been appointed to wrath, but that in all of this, your grace is present, and that in all of this, your sovereign control has things limited, and there is some untils, and all of this will come to an end someday. And beyond it, we thank you that you're going to establish your kingdom where you yourself are going to reign, and a kingdom that there will be no end. And so we thank you for that. We pray that we would, as we read this morning, comfort one another with these words. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's